So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Wow. There's some challenge in that, is there not? We're going to look at it quickly here, but there's also great stuff there. How about the Lord opening the storehouses and pouring out his blessing? That's what he wants to do here. I heard about a chap who rang up his church, rather a large church, and he rang and he said, I'm not even sure it was his church, but he rang the church office and he said, can I speak to the head hog at the trough, please? Now, the secretary answered the phone. He thought he'd heard right, but he said, excuse me, sorry, who would you like to speak with? And he said, can I speak to the head hog at the trough, please? And the secretary answered, well, if you mean the preacher, then you can refer to him as pastor or brother or minister or something. I prefer you not to call him head hog at the trough. And the man replied, well, I was planning on giving £100,000 to the building fund. To which the secretary quickly responded, hang on, I think the big fat pig just walked in. We do have, churches do have a bit of a reputation sometimes, fairly or unfairly, I don't know, about always banging on about money. You know, whether it's jumble sales or spire funds or here comes the offering plate. By the way, there is an offering this morning. Better mention that now. So I just kind of want to say, you know, we need to be careful when we come to this subject. And yet, in the Bible, there's so much about what we do with what we have, whether that's our money, possessions, whatever, the goods that we have, the resources that we have. Jesus talks about it an awful lot. There's so much more in the New Testament about wealth and what it means to be rich than there is about heaven and hell, for instance, and yet we don't necessarily hear so much about it. We just make pleas for giving. Incidentally, if anyone does want to write a check for £100,000 to the church, you can call me whatever animal you like. I don't care at all. It's entirely up to you. What is this passage saying? And if you are here today, whoever you are, whether you're a long-standing member or visiting us in any kind of way, please don't feel we're after your money. We're not in that sense. But this is about how we respond to God. And it does involve what we do with our money. The last thing I want anyone to feel today, whatever we do, is beaten up and guilt-ridden. And reading Malachi, we can often feel that way if we're not careful. So I want to remind you, those of you who've been here for a few weeks, you will know this. What is the first thing we read in Malachi? What does God say? Have we forgotten what he says? The first thing he says in Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, verse 2? Yeah, I have loved you. It's a message of love. God says to his people, I love you. We have to keep reminding ourselves that when we hear tough things that we're meant to respond to in some way, and it isn't necessarily easy for us to get our head round, and perhaps we don't like it so much, it's out of God's love for us that he is saying these things. He wants to pour out blessing upon his people. And when we make it difficult for him to do that because we're not listening, which was one of the other messages we've heard from Malachi, that we don't always listen, then it's not because he hates us, and it's not because he wants to pour out scorn upon us or punish us. He loves us. And he wants us to enjoy his blessing. But there is a challenge here. And it couldn't be simpler in the verses that we read there. And you can put them up again if you want to on the screen. About robbing God. So I have to ask myself that. Am I robbing God? Am I robbing God? There's a challenge for the way we deal with our money. And how we do that is a great indicator of our relationship with God, our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Actually, the way we deal with our worldly wealth indicates how close we are to God and how much we understand his heart. So here, we've got this whole passage about what the Israelites were doing at this stage, how they were responding to God with their money, their effects, their goods, their products. And there's the principle here of a tithe, an Old Testament principle about a tithe, which means a tenth. And back in Israel, that was the expectation. Not only would you give a tenth, you would give the first tenth, the best tenth to God. Even that isn't as clear as it might seem, because there were, we think, around about three different tithes, and then there were all the offerings. So there's quite a complicated system of what you might be expected, if you lived 3,000 years ago, to be giving in terms of what you had. And the storehouse here, the storehouse represents God's work, the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's reign. And they're encouraged to, in verse 10 on the next slide, it'll say this, to bring the full tenth, the whole tithe, into the storehouse. So the first tenth was collected from all the produce, all the livestock that anyone had, and it was taken into the temple to support the priests. What, that was one of the things it would do, the Levitical class. They didn't have any other work or income, so this would go to support them. Grain, olives, wine, meat, it was all brought into the temple. It was stored there for those who were serving God vocationally. It also met the expenses of the temple and everything that happened around there. And thirdly, it was all about the poor and making sure that they had enough. So it was redistributed from those who had more than enough to those who didn't have enough. That was the first tithe that we identified. There was a second tithe, 10% of the rest, that would go usually to Jerusalem on one of the great feast days, and that would be offered and given over then. And then every 3 years, there was another tithe that would go directly to the poor, but people can't work out whether that was an addition to the other two, whether it replaced the first one every 3 years or what. So we don't know exactly how it works, but there is an underlying principle which is pretty clear, isn't it? There's a lot of giving going on. There's a lot of people being generous with what they have, giving to God and giving to those in need. Now, when times are tight, obvious reason, people scale back their giving. We see it all the time, don't we? When we go through a period in our nation's life where austerity measures and all the rest of it, giving to charities dips, it goes down. People don't have as much that they're prepared to give away. And things were bad in Israel at the moment. So clearly giving was taking a bit of a hit. And God says, but don't you realize you are robbing me? You are robbing me. What are we doing? They say. Well, we've already heard, haven't we? They were giving their leftovers. They weren't giving the best. They weren't giving the first. They paid all their regular stuff. They did what they wanted with their money. Then if anything was left over, well, God might get that, or the poor might be helped with that. What we need to say here is that giving has always been the way that God has financed his church. God never intended for a church or a Christian enterprise of any kind to be funded by bingos and raffles and things like that. It's about God's people giving to God's work, God's people working for God's kingdom in his world. He expects that from his people. And I have to say, and the deacons haven't put me up to this, I can promise you that, that's how a church like ours works. Just a reminder, because sometimes people forget, we don't have central funding. We have a Baptist family, and we try to support one another in lots of ways. We can't go into it all now. And as a church, we're pretty generous in that respect. We give to our Baptist family and many outside of the Baptist family as well, regularly as part of our budgeting. But we work because of locally what people generously give to us. And there are very generous people in this church. But we can't let ourselves off the hook by saying there are people who've got the resources, we'll let them give. This is about all of us. It's about our attitude to God. Here's the real point, you see. The practical upshot of giving is that God's work is supported and those who are poorer have what they need. But the primary purpose of this kind of way of giving, and in the Old Testament, the whole thing about tithing, is that we learn to put God first in our lives. He comes in first. It's about him before it's about anything else, including money and stuff that we have. The tithe was not a legalistic regulation. It was more than Old Testament income tax. God's special purpose in asking for that was to teach his people to put him first. And they were forgetting that. And so if I address the question, am I robbing God? The question is really, am I putting God first in my life? Have I forgotten that? It's very hard for God to bless us. And please hear me, I'm not suggesting that if you give a certain amount to God, God will give you a certain amount back. Blessing isn't all about materialism. In fact, it's not even a tiny bit. Well, it is a tiny bit, but not very much about materialism. God will bless you enormously, but this isn't prosperity gospel. This isn't give all your money, because God will give you tons back. Sometimes he does, with some of us, allow us to have loads of resources and loads of money, because he's a great God. There's a great responsibility that comes with that as well, not just for our own personal blessing. My struggle in this, and perhaps your struggle too, is to believe what God has promised here, that he will look after us if we give to him first and before anything else. It's easy to refuse it, isn't it? It's easy to say, oh, well, I'd like to help, but, you know, a bit short this month. God says that when we're generous to his kingdom, to those who are poorer, he more than makes up the difference in our lives. He will take care of our needs, whatever happens. Proverbs is full of that. There are many verses, I won't go into it now, where God will look after you. If you look after the poor, God will look after you. God says if you prioritize his kingdom, he will take care of everything you need. Paraphrase of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' words. He will give you, God will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So the challenge is this for me today and for you. Beginning today or carrying on today, beginning right where we are right now, no matter what our financial situation is, how much is coming in or out, are we prepared to make sure that there is sacrificial, joyful, regular giving to God and to those in need from our income, from our budgets, in our budgets, believing that God will take care of us. I believe it's important as a church that we do this, and we do. We've got a fantastic treasurer, as you know, and we have a budget we've just agreed for next year. And in that budget, it's 22% now that we give away from everything that comes into this church. We've upped our giving away money, and we want to keep doing that as much as we can, because that is a principle for all of us together, but it's a principle for us individually too. This is the only time in Malachi 3, the only time when God says, test me. Test me in this. Try me. Come on. Because it's important. Yeah, and I'd like to say, well, you know, Lord, improve my financial situation, then I'll be generous, because I'll afford it. In other words, you take care of my financial needs, then I'll do what you ask. It doesn't work that way around. God says the opposite. Get on and do it first. I will take care of you. Test me. Do you trust me? Ah, well, I'll do it when it gets better, but things never get better, and how much you ever have, it's never quite enough. It's very important to remember that God controls everything, even the economy. And I know, you know, without getting too political at what is a very political time, incidentally, we're praying next week a lot about what's going on in our nation and about the election. But God is in charge of everything. He isn't waiting in church for us to arrive and give him something. It's not how he works. He's running the world we live in. He's not just part of our life. He's all of life. And he's so generous to us. He's given us everything. He's given us Jesus. He's given us himself. And he says, when you give back to me, you can't outgive me. You can't outgive me. And we need to remember that that's the motivation. There's a story of a young boy who went to a sweet shop with his mum. And the shop owner there was a kind chap, and he gave him a large jar of these old-fashioned sweets and invited him to help himself. He said, put your hand in, you know, grab a bundle of sweets. And the little boy, who's actually he's not shy at all normally, but he kind of shrinks back and he doesn't want to do it. And his mum thinks, that's a bit odd, you know, sweets on offer and he doesn't want to do it. And he just won't do it. So the shopkeeper reaches in and gets him some sweets and gives them to the boy. And outside, mum says to the boy, what on earth was that about? Why did you suddenly become so shy? Why wouldn't you take the sweets when you were offered them? And the boy said, well, it's because his hand is much bigger than my hand. God's hand is so much bigger than our hand. So much bigger than our hand. We cannot outgive God. The real issue is what we have, whatever we do with it. How much does it take to be generous? Last bit. Have here 2 pennies. Just 2 pennies. There they are. That's all it takes. One day at the temple, Jesus saw someone, didn't he? He was watching people giving. Sometimes we think that the amount each person gives is the important thing. Incidentally, we don't quite know what was going on there at the temple. Some of the commentators reckon that Jesus was listening because they used to announce how much people had given. The public, can you imagine that? We're going to do offering at some point here, and we're going to pass it round. Now, I know lots of you give directly now, so it wouldn't work, but if we announced how much people were giving, £400! Thank you very much. £2,000! No, I'm sorry, I'm getting carried away. But this old lady comes up in the temple, and I can imagine that it got a bit quiet at that point. 2 pence! Well, 2 small copper coins, whatever. It was so little. But Jesus said, you know, she doesn't have anything. That's all she's got, and she's given everything she's got. It's so easy to deal with that little story, isn't it, and try and bring big sort of stuff out of it. It's quite simple, really. She gave everything, and she had the most reason of anyone to say, I don't have anything at all to give. I have found that God has been generous. Principle, to give him first and best out of whatever we get in, because then he lets you keep the rest. He's very interested in what you do with the rest of it as well, but he lets you keep all the rest of it. The first bit is his. It's not me giving it to him. It belongs to him. That's what Malachi tells us. So let me do something just slightly different as we finish this bit. Are you ready to surrender what you have, all your income, everything to God today, to say it's yours, it belongs to you, everything, not just the 2 pence, but everything? And I'm going to use it to honor you for what you've done for me, Father, in the Lord Jesus. I want to be thankful. I want to be generous. You ready to surrender that all to God right now? I wonder if some of you've got keys in your pockets. Keys in your pocket. They can stay there. We're not going to do anything terribly dramatic. I've got some keys. I've got some house keys in my pocket. I haven't actually got my car keys on me at the moment. You might have got car keys in your pocket. Represents stuff that we have, isn't it? I wonder how willing we are all to have those kind of, at least symbolically, in our hands as we come to worship, as we come to communion today, and say, it's yours. Father God, it belongs to you. Actually, the keys I've got here, belongs to the church. I just realized that doesn't quite work. Wish I had my car keys now. But you know what I mean here. You know what I mean. What is God saying to you? Ask yourself this question. I'm going to shut up right now. Are you robbing God? We're going to sing a song, and after we've sung, there's going to be tea and coffee, opportunity for that. Then we're gathering together fairly quickly. We've got lots to do this morning around our communion service and our communion time together. But I invite you probably just to stay seated as you are at the moment and to sing. The song is All I Have and All I Am is Yours. It's a prayer where we're saying, Lord, you know the keys in my pocket. You know the money in my bank account. It belongs to you. There's nothing that I have on earth that doesn't come from you. I want it all to give glory to you, Lord.